Hallelujah. I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks get excited about some old song. If you can't get excited about Jesus. But we are excited about Him. He is a way maker. When there was no way, when it looks like there's no way, when it looks like there's no hope, He has already made a way. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can go ahead and be seated, I suppose, if you can. You know, we just went home now. We can say we had a good time. Nothing like worshiping and praising and lifting up Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, first of all, this morning, you know, I want to say that it's an honor to be here and appreciate the privilege of being in this pulpit. Appreciate Pastor and Miss Hagen. You know, they're taking a couple of days off rest, and they got a busy schedule coming up, and I'm thankful that I'm able to be here. I also want to take a moment to greet our folks over in Peru. Buenos días a todos ustedes que están mirándonos por la televisión, por internet. Los que están en Chile, los que están en España. Saludos, un fuerte abrazo. Pronto vamos a estar en casa con ustedes nuevamente. Recuerda que Jesús hizo un camino donde no había camino. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, I'd like to just share a few things with you about... the teaching last week about the last days and the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. I was sitting there one day and I just took a few notes. Three main things why I believe we're about to see the greatest harvest the church has ever seen. Three main things. And number one is what we sing about. That Jesus... is being proclaimed more than ever before. Jesus himself is being lifted up more than we've ever seen in the body of Christ. And not just Jesus, but his finished work, what Christ actually came to do and what he actually accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, which affects all of us. And I'd like to just read a couple things. First of all, I'd like to read a little poem I got the other day off of the internet. And it says, starts off like this: only a branch. I'm the vine and you are the branches. Of course, from John 15:5. 'Tis only a little branch, a thing so fragile and weak. But that little branch hath a message true to give, could it only speak. I'm only a little branch. I live by a life not mine. For the sap that flows through my tendril, small, is the lifeblood of the vine. No power indeed have I the fruit of myself to bear. But since I'm part of a living vine, its fruitfulness I share. Do as I ask how I abide, how this life I can maintain. I am bound to the vine by life's strong band. I only need remain. My first life was given in this spot where I am set, unborn and unheld as the days go by the stem which bears me yet. I fear not the days to come. I dwell not upon the past, as moment by moment I draw a life which forevermore shall last. I bask in the sun's bright beams, which with sweetness fills my fruit. Yet I own not the clusters hanging there, for they all come from the root. A life which is not my own, another life in me. This is the message the branch would speak, a message to thee and me. O struggle not to abide, nor labor to bring forth fruit, but let Jesus unite thee to himself as the vine branch to the root. so simple, so deep, so strong, that union with him shall be. His life shall forever replace thine own, and his love shall flow through thee. For his spirit's fruit is love, and love shall become thy life, and forevermore on his heart of love, thy spirit shall have her home. Frieda Hanbury. So, when we talk about lifting up Jesus in these days and his finished work, we have to sort of really look at the finished work of Christ and understand what he actually finished. And there's many things that I don't have to mention, time to mention this morning, but we talk about his finished work. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul makes this statement. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own righteousness, and not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, many times when we talk about the law and grace, a lot of confusion today around about it. And there are lots of extremes. But this one thing I have to say, even in the extremes, the person that's lifted up normally is Christ Jesus himself. And you know, there's always extremes in the body of Christ. Extremes should not alarm us. We should teach the truth, but not be alarmed at the extremes, because the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing things back down to the middle of the road and getting us centered on the main thing, which is Christ himself. And so the law was set aside. That old system was set aside. Why was it set aside? Because something better came. Hallelujah. The law, according to Hebrews chapter 10, was a shadow of good things to come. Well, you know, we've known Brother Marvin Yoder for many years and things like that, and I've never traveled with him. But it wouldn't surprise me if we were off traveling somewhere or another, and I can imagine this of Brother Tad also. If he took out his wallet and there's a picture of his wife, and he kissed that picture at nighttime, said, "Good night, honey." And of course, we got internet now, you know. But, you know, kissing that screen's not the same as kissing that person on the other side of the screen. And so, you know, if he took out his picture of his wife and kissed that picture and said goodnight, I wouldn't think a thing of it. But if he came back to Tulsa and his wife is standing there and he takes out the picture and kisses the picture, now I've got something we need to talk about. Well, in many ways, that's what happens today. People want to hold on to the shadow instead of embracing the reality. The reality is Christ. That's why when we sing that song, he's a way maker. Whatever you're facing, Jesus has already made a way. Okay? He doesn't have to do it new. It's already made. If you're here this morning and you've got sickness in your body, I've got good news for you. He already took your sickness and he already bore your pains. And according to Peter, you're already healed. You know, it's an amazing thing. When Jesus walked up to the pool of Bethesda, there's a lame man many years lay there at this pool of Bethesda, waiting for the moving of the waters, hoping that maybe he'd get there to the pool of Bethesda and somehow cast himself into the pool. And you would think that he'd be laying right next to the water all the time. And when the wind blew across it, he'd just roll over or something like that. You know, he's waiting many years. And Jesus walks in and asks him a very dumb question. He says, "You want to be made whole?" And you can imagine the man's thoughts. Well, why do you think I am doing here at this pool of Bethesda where lame people are waiting for the moving of the water so I can be healed? Don't you understand? Yes, I want to be healed. But Jesus was speaking to somebody on the inside of that body, not just his mind, not just his body. He said, "Do you want to be healed?" And then he says something that astounds everybody. He said, "Stand up, take up your bed and walk." In other words, take up your bed and go home. That man could have just laid there and said, Jesus, you don't know what, I've been like this for years. But see, Jesus had already made a way for him to stand up. Hallelujah. There's a lot of people oppressed. I've met a lot of people oppressed. I've met a lot of people sick. Went to this one denominational pastor's home and I asked for somebody to go. I went in. He didn't even get out of bed. He's in bed. He's in cancer in his final stages. Walked in there and I knew what he believed in their denominations. And so I got my Bible and I just began to go through the scriptures because sometimes you have to put faith in people before they can actually reach up to God. And I read through the scriptures and he says, Brother Jim, he said, looks like us in our denomination have missed a lot in the Bible. I said, yeah, that looks right. Then he said, lay your hands on me and I'll be healed. Now see, that's faith. Lay your hands on me and I'll be healed. And there was a man down ministering one time and another minister was actually doing a service. This lady, he laid hands on her and she fell underneath the power of God and she's walking with a cane. While she's laying there, he took his hand and she took his hand. She's laying on the floor and she took that hand where the cane is and flipped that cane off to one side. And a minister friend of mine sitting next to me, he jumps off the pew, runs up there, grabs the cane and breaks it across the platform. Now, I don't suggest you do this, okay? But he broke the cane across the platform and said, get up. She got up and she's got a crippling disease and she's hobbling along like that. And he pushed her. And just, I mean, she goes like this and he says, sister, walk in the name of Jesus, walk. And she got a little better and he pushed her again and she walked all the way over to the edge of the platform and the Spirit of God fell on her. She began dancing in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. But he saw faith. Okay. He saw faith in that woman. And so this minister, he said, he's a pastor. He said, lay your hands on me and I'll be healed. I laid my hands on him, prayed for him, got up and left. I did what I said I'd do. I'd pray for him. And so a year later, a young man comes to breakfast and he says, Brother Jim said, do you remember me? And I said, no, not really. He said, I'm the son of that pastor. And I just want you to know that he was completely healed and still in the ministry. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus had already made a way for him. Jesus had already accomplished something for him. Because the Bible says that Jesus took our sickness and he bore our pains. Peter looking back and said, by his stripes, you were healed. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful to know that you're already healed? Hallelujah. So here's a few things that Jesus did. He fulfilled the law. Or, like I like to say, he was the fulfillment of the law. The law prophesied of Christ. The prophets prophesied of Christ. And so when Jesus comes, he is the fulfillment of the law. He actually filled it to the full because the law was a signpost. It was a signal that continually pointed to the future. It was the shadow that indicated that the reality was on its way. Well, once the reality got there, the law is not needed to signal to Jesus anymore. I mean, he is here. He fulfilled the law and he set it aside. And he instituted what we call a new covenant. That's an amazing thing about the institution of the new covenant. Jesus sitting there in the Last Supper, he reached over and he took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And the word that he used for new wasn't the word in the Greek that means new in the sense of time. It was a word that's normally compared with quality with quality. In other words, he says, this covenant had been in existence, but now the quality of it is going to be raised to its full potential. What covenant had been in existence? Well, we see that in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul said that that was made with Abraham and his seed, not as of many, but as of one, which is Christ. So he took that Abrahamic covenant, and he took that covenant by the shedding of his blood, which actually said that God shed his blood. So this blood was special blood that was shed. Never before had God shed his blood in making a covenant, but now God sheds his blood on the cross of Calvary in making this covenant, and now this is a better covenant because of a better sacrifice. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know in the United States, but in our part of the world, it's a pretty big thing about making covenant. And of course, you know, normally when they want to make covenant with God, it has to involve with an offering. And you know, I was some years ago, I was up with Coach Perry. We went up to Alaska, and we were in some folks' home, and the man was talking about he had an agreement with the bears. He says, "I don't bother them, and they don't bother me." Well, Coach Perry, he lived in Alaska for a number of years and been up there a number of times and understands brown bears and grizzly bears. They're at the top of the food chain, okay? And so he reached over and sort of gave me the elbow of my side, leaned over, and he said, "There's only one problem with that agreement. The bear didn't sign it." So a lot of times people want to come and make a covenant with God, but you have no guarantee that he signed it. But this one, this new covenant, we do have a guarantee, and that guarantee is Jesus himself. He shed his blood. It is an eternal covenant. It's good enough to take us throughout eternity. We don't need another new covenant. We don't need to make another covenant. The one we have in Jesus' blood is more than enough. Hallelujah. He is the way maker, and he made a way where there was no way. Hallelujah. And so he set aside that old system. And of course, with the Jewish folks in their time, you know, in Paul's time, they wrestled with this. I can understand that. We minister in a country where people are highly religious, and sometimes their religious ideals and sometimes their religion actually hinders them from embracing Christ fully. And you go to the other parts of the world where there's lots of religion. Sometimes the religious instruction from youth up, sometimes the religious practices hinder them from embracing Christ fully. So I can understand that. I can understand the struggle back and forth with the people. But Paul made the statement. He said, "Has God rejected his people?" He said, "God forbid, I'm a Jew." Okay? And so, but the law was set aside. And so Jesus came, like I said, to usher in the new covenant. And I'll read you some scriptures. No? Okay, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, said, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." This is a tremendous verse of scripture. It's so small that many times we just read over it. You know, some years ago, I was preaching away because I heard it preached like this. "Abraham believed God. You need to believe God. You need to believe God." Well, that sounds good. But then one day, a little voice on the inside says, "Wouldn't it be nice to know what Abraham believed?" And I thought, yeah, it really would be nice to know what he believed. But notice this verse of scripture. He says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." How many of you know that Abraham is called our father of faith? He was first known as father of faith before he was known racially as father. He is father of the faith. So what does that mean? The next verse of scripture. Verse 8 said, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." Now I know. Now I saw it. What Abraham believed. What did he believe? The gospel. What gospel did he believe? Did he have another gospel? And we have one today, and ours is different than his? No, Abraham believed the gospel. The same gospel of Christ that Paul said was the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. That's exactly what he believed. And because he put his faith in the coming of Christ, he was blessed. Romans chapter 4 makes a statement. We've all heard it. Abraham was fully persuaded what God had promised, he also was able to bring it to pass. When just talking about the birth of Isaac, God had promised the great Redeemer, the Waymaker. He had promised that he would come and he'd make a way where there was no way. He had promised, and through the preaching of the gospel, Abraham saw Jesus come. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus be buried. And he saw Jesus raised from the dead. And he believed God. He was fully persuaded what God had promised about the great Redeemer. He was able to bring that to pass. And he brought that to pass. Jesus came. Probably one of the most profound statements that we find in the Bible is that Jesus came. He died. He was buried. But he was raised from the dead. I like what Romans 4:25 says. When our acquittal was secured, Jesus was raised from the dead. When the full price, the penalty was paid and canceled out, the full price was paid for humanity's sin, then Jesus was raised from the dead. When our acquittal was secured by Christ, then God said, come up out of the grave, and Christ was raised from the dead. Acquittal secured, justification secured. Now humanity doesn't have to live incarcerated in death any longer. Death, that horrible thing called death, and all of humanity incarcerated in death. Now nobody has to live in death. I might have mentioned this at one time, but you know, some years ago, a good number of years ago, there was a minister that was speaking out some issues, and supposedly had some threats on his life. And a news reporter comes up and he says, I understand you've been your life has been threatened. He looked at him and he said, listen, you can't threaten a Christian with thoughts of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, absolutely the worst thing that could happen to a person is that they would die and go to heaven. I'm talking about a Christian, of course. Jesus took away the fear of death. We'll get on that just a little bit. I want you to see this, though. Verse 7 again. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Well, are we of faith? Yes, we're of faith. What faith are we of? Well, we belong to the Ramey family, but what faith are we of? We're the faith of Christ. Our faith has been placed in Christ. And so we qualify. So know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same, and I believe you can inject a word here without doing injustice to the scripture, the same are the real children of Abraham. Hallelujah. Then verse 9. So then they which be of faith, there we are again, are blessed with faithful Abraham. They're blessed with the faithful, with faithful Abraham. The problem we have many times today is that we're up here and Abraham's back there. And what we need to do is just sort of back up over here, put our arms around Abraham and listen to what God said to him. Because if you're blessed with him, then go back and stand with him and hear what God blessed him with. Because you're blessed with him. Hallelujah. And again, all the blessings of Abraham was conferred on him because he had faith in the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah. And like I said, one reason I know that we're heading for a great harvest, look around the body of Christ. In a global thing, the best I can see, there's lots of activity. We have more mission people, more people going to missions, more mission groups. We have more preachers preaching about Jesus. We have more emphasis placed on the finished work of Christ than we've ever had in my time in the body of Christ. Another thing that Jesus did, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, somebody made this statement. Said, sin, I only recognize the depth of my sin and my unholiness when I realize the greatness of the sacrifice God made to satisfy every aspect of a righteous and holy God on my behalf, making me acceptable in the Beloved, and liberated himself by the satisfying of all righteousness and holiness required by him, so that he is free to bless, to love, fellowship unhindered by the lack of or because of any merit of my own. He has made me partake of all that Christ is and has and will be. But I only recognize the depth of my sin if I understand the depth of the price and the greatness of the price that was paid for me. I don't know where you come from in life. Maybe you're watching by internet. I don't know where you come from. But I was a pretty good old boy. I was a good father. I was a good husband. I worked hard. I didn't run around and do all kind of crazy things. I was a pretty good old boy. But one day, I went to church, a little Pentecostal church, and heard the minister make this statement. It's all I remember. Don't remember a sermon. He said, if you leave here this morning without Christ, you'll miss the sweet myrrh of life. And I found myself at the altar, screaming out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Got up, walked out the door, and I'm different. I don't understand what's taking place, but I'm different. Everything has life. But it took me some time to realize, even though I was a pretty good old boy, I was just as deep in sin and just as much a sinner as the most vilest person that ever walked this earth. Even though maybe I had not participated in all the things that that person does, I was just as vile. I was just as much sinner. I was just as much separated from God as that person is. When I realized how great a price Jesus paid for me, I realized just how much my sin was. Because the price was not just an easy thing. Jesus died because of my sin. It was my sin that sent him to the cross. It was your sin that sent him to the cross. He died for me. I know he died for you, and I know he died for the people watching. Sometimes we say Jesus is the answer for the world. Well, he was the answer for me. He is the answer for me. He still is the answer for me. Even though I've received him, even though I've been born again, even though I am the righteous of God in Christ, I have not divorced myself from the vine because I can't bear anything as a branch because I need to stay in the vine. Interesting, some years ago, the Chilean folks have come over to Peru and out in the desert, they have planted great vineyards. And the other day, actually, I bought some seedless grapes in Walmart. From Peru, and I'm sure they came from this vineyard because it's the only one like it. But interesting, in talking about grapes and vineyards, they've made this statement, the grapes, and they had the testers and everything to test the sugar and the grape and everything. And they said that on a bad year, when it looks like everything is going wrong, the vine will always sacrifice itself for the fruit. Hallelujah. The vine has sacrificed itself for the fruit. And the life, like Paul said, the life that I now live is not mine, but Christ in me. Hallelujah. He liveth in me. Okay. So Jesus came to destroy, take away, make impotent sin. Sin has no power over us. We don't have to submit to it. Can everybody say, praise the Lord? We've been delivered. He made a way when there was no way. And then number four, Jesus came to conquer death. He is Christ the victor. His victory over death. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver who through of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. The Latin epigram says something like this, maybe not an exact quote, but close. It says, if death had not borne to death the death of death, then death would have reigned eternally, and the door to eternal life would have been closed. But Jesus took death. He came to die. Jesus took death. He entered into death with death. And through death, he took death to its death and came out victorious on the other side. Hallelujah. And we know we lose loved ones here on this earth, but listen, death cannot get its grip on them. They just stepped out of this body into the full presence of God, and death cannot hold them. Jesus could not be holden by the pains of death. That gives the indication that death tried to hold him in the grave, but when the price was paid and redemption was wrought and Jesus had made the way for all humanity, it says that death could not hold him. The pains of death could not hold him. He came up out of the grave, and he is the great witness, you and I, that he is not in the grave, that he has been raised from the dead, that our faith will work because he is Christ the victor. Hallelujah. My victorious life comes from him. Hallelujah. The Bible calls us more than conquerors. More than conquerors. The greatest lie the devil ever told was that you're not what God says you are, and gets you to think that you don't have what God said you had. Brother T.L. Osborne made this statement years ago, talking about us and who we are in Christ. He said, it's one thing to see Jesus in the Bible. He said, it's another thing when you see Jesus in a man. He said, but then it's another thing when you see the resurrected Christ in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I know I've said this at different times, but it's still such a great thing to me, because years ago I read something by Smith Wigglesworth. He was called and go to cast this demon out of this girl, and he goes in the bedroom and there's men trying to hold her on the bed, and a voice comes out of her and says, you can't cast me out. And Smith just calmly looked at him and at the girl, the voice, smiled and said, Jesus can. Hallelujah. No, I'm not trying to cast him out by my strength, but Jesus can. Hallelujah. He lives on the inside of you and I. And when you know that you know that you know, you might have seen Jesus in the Bible, and you might have seen Jesus in another man, but when you know the resurrected Christ lives on the inside of you and walks on the inside of you, you'll have no fear to lay your hands on the sick and expect this Jesus to show off and heal them. Hallelujah. Thank God, thank God, thank God I don't have to heal anybody. But the Christ in me, he is the healer. Hallelujah. He came to conquer death and deliver all of those who by lifetime been subject to bondage. And then number five, which goes along with this, to set at liberty the enslaved. You know, we hear lots about slavery, and It's part of the American history about slaves. But then when I got to Peru, I found out they had slaves. Much of their slaves come from China. The Chinese were enslaved, brought over. Now they're some of the wealthiest people in the country. Why? Because everybody likes Chinese food. And they built big restaurants. And they work within their community. But many times we don't capture the real truth about slavery, that all humanity, including ourselves, were enslaved. We can't get out by ourselves. Incarcerated in death. And there's a vicious circle of death out there in the world, and the people in the world try to get out by this and try to get out by that. And now we got states that passed and legalized marijuana. They help people smoke marijuana so they can try to get out of death. But listen, they can't get out of death. There's no way out of death. Some other religion has their religious things that they do, like in some countries, crawl on their knees for miles and bleed and shed their blood trying to get out of death. But there's no way out of death. Just one way was made out of death, and Jesus was the way maker, and he made a way out of death. He made it so that we could be come not just free from slavery, but actually become sons. Hallelujah. Oh, the greatness of salvation. From a slave, a sinner, the lowest place you could possibly be in the universe. And because of the work of Christ, takes us out of that and made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He delivered us out of that and caused us to be seated in the highest place in all the universe, in heavenly places. How great a salvation do we have, that from the lowest to the greatest. Hallelujah. Understand why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. Let me read you this, okay? In one translation, it says Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. And I know you know these verses. Let me explain further. As long as an heir is a child, he's no better off than a slave. Now, Paul is talking about him under Judaism here. And the word child is a minor child. They can't do anything by himself. Even though he owns everything, he is placed under the control of guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. It was the same way with us, the Jews. When we were children, we were slaves to the principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son into the world. Did you know God's love for you and me was not multiplied because of the cross of Christ? He loved you just as much before the cross of Christ that he does after the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ loosed him also where he can freely bestow his love now. When there was no way, his love found the way and sent Christ. But that's because, in the sense of talking about the cross, Jesus dying on the cross did not cause God to love you more. He loved you just the same before the cross as he does after the cross. And the cross freed God so that he can fully and completely pour his love out on you. Why? Because all the just demands of God have been met by Christ. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing. Notice what he says. But when the right time came, God sent his own son into the world. A woman gave birth to him, and he came under the control of God's laws. God sent him to pay for the freedom of those who were controlled by these laws so that we could be adopted as children. Because you are God's children, and the word is son, but not just son minor, because you're an adult son. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That when every person receives Christ, he's placed in the body as a full adult son. Sure, he's still a babe, has to grow in knowledge. But in regards to inheritance, in regards to the name of Jesus, in regards of what Christ purchased for him, he can now use those things from day one. Hallelujah. That means the fresh newborn babe in Christ can now take the name of Jesus and dominate over his old slave master, the devil. He can take the name of Jesus and put him in his place. What is his place? Under your feet. Hallelujah. He might not know how. He might not know that it's available. We had a cell group leader. She's new. All the cell group people had left. And there's a man outside, and he slips in, goes to the kitchen, gets a kitchen knife, puts the kitchen knife at her throat. He's high on drugs and puts a kitchen knife at her throat. And with a very shaky, trembly voice, she said, "Jesus." And she noticed the guy shook when she said it. So she gained a little strength. She said, "Jesus." He shook again. And she says it a little louder, "Jesus." He shook again. And now she's got a lot more strength. And she says, "In the name of Jesus." And the guy drops the knife, falls on the floor trembling. That name is above every name. Hallelujah. Praise God. And a newborn believer can use that name. He can enjoy all his rights in Christ. Really from second one. He might not know it, but he can. But then Paul goes on and says here, he says, "You're no longer slaves," in verse 7, "but God's children. Since you're God's children, God has also made you heirs." Romans says it this way, "You're joint heirs." Joint heirs. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says that, "For it became him for whom all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory." We are sons of God. Hallelujah. We are sons of God. So why do we act like slaves still? We are sons of God. Hallelujah. So the second thing, the reason why I know that a great harvest is coming, because the scripture says, "Where sin does abound, grace abounds much more." And we might look around and you might see the darkness of the world. And if you look at television and hear the news, you see the darkness of the world and everything is going on. But listen, the light shines its brightest to the people in the dark when it is dark. So let's not be fearful of the darkness of the world. Let's understand that the glory of God has come on you and I, and the commandment we have from Isaiah is to shine. So shine in this dark world. Let your light so shine before men that they'll glorify God. Shine in this darkness. What a great time for you and I to look around the world and understand, you know, I don't know where you're aware of it not, but there are several generations of people in the United States that absolutely have no knowledge of God whatsoever. What a great time to harvest these people Where did we get the idea they had to grow up with some knowledge of God to receive Christ? You've got the Buddhist world, you've got the Hindu world, you've got the Muslim world. All of them are with problems. You got the United States, you got all around the world in turmoil. Wonderful. Wonderful. Their turmoil doesn't affect my blessings and me being blessed by God, because God is my source. God is the one who blesses me. And if all the world's in turmoil, we should say, wonderful. When they don't know the way, we know the way maker. When they don't know how, we know how. Hallelujah. What a great time for the church. Because sin abounds, we just know that grace will much more abound. Hallelujah. And the last point. Why do I believe that we're in at the time of the greatest harvest? Because the focus of the church has changed. I saw it maybe 10, 15 years ago. The Spirit of God began to make a swing and put emphasis on two things. Number one, Jesus and his work. Number two, on people. The church never before has focused on the lost. In my lifetime, I grew up, you know, out there on the street. I didn't go to church. When I received Christ, got involved with a church that had some focus on the outside. But today we see the church focus out there, reaching people, ministering to people. And we have just such a variety of things going on in the body of Christ. You know, you got those that dance like this, and you got those that jump like this, and you got people that do like this, and you know, and then you got people that don't believe in speaking in tongues, and you got people that speaking in tongues, and you got people that don't believe in healing, you got people that do miracles. It's just a variety of things in the body of Christ. But one major thing is we are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is raising up like a huge giant in the earth and going across the earth. There's more people preaching the gospel today in the history of the church. There's more people going to the mission field than ever before. I don't know them. I don't know what they believe. Some doctrines are good, some are goofy, but I tell you what, they're preaching Christ. And I'm part of that body. A friend of mine was invited to be part of a Pentecostal denomination not long ago, and they said, we want to stress in our denomination that we're one body. We're one body. This is the marvelous thing about it. Brother Tad goes to Africa, and I'm sure he can witness to this. He goes to a place where he can't understand the language. Other people go to other countries where they can't understand the language. But they recognize the Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that we have here, that we sense here, is the same Holy Spirit that's in Denmark, that's in Chile, that's in Mexico, that's in China, that's in Japan. It's because we have one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. We're part of one new man, who is Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We have one body of Christ. Hallelujah. And we only have one access to Father, and that's by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So what do you say to all this? I say, never before should we be so encouraged. Never before should we as a church be so willing to share Christ out there in a dark world. Never before should we be ashamed, so less ashamed. We should never have been ashamed, but never before should we be bold about declaring what Jesus came to do. And this is the time for you and I. Now, you know, I look back and I think about Smith Wigglesworth. I look back and I think about Peter. And I look back and think about Paul. I can look back and think about Jesus. But this is the best time. We sang it to begin with. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is it. If we say it's the last great revival, I refuse to let somebody else take my place. I refuse to let the rocks cry out. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to be bold about the gospel. I want the people to know what Jesus has done. And if they believe it or don't believe it, that's like Pastor Hagin said, that's their problem. Hallelujah. Real quick, just raise your hands up to the Lord. If you need a healing touch this morning, this Jesus, the Waymaker, can touch you right where you are. Just let your faith go up to him. He finished that. By his stripes, you were healed. And receive it by faith. Hallelujah.